So our second reading tonight is taken from Psalm 100. And before we read, let us pray. Lord God, thank you that the unfolding of your word brings light and understanding. As we read this passage now and hear it preached by Joe, we pray that you would make us truly wise. We pray this for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Psalm 100, starting at verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Great. Well, thank you very much, for inviting me along this evening. It's great to be with you. And as we start, I want to just say some kind of preliminary thoughts about the book 4 of the Psalms, because I think that will really help us as we try to understand what's going on here in Psalm 100. Book 4 of the Psalms starts in Psalm 90. It's the only psalm in the whole book written by Moses. And if you think about Moses, I hope you do, when you think about him, you think about God's people on a journey. A journey to the promised land. You're thinking about people who aren't at home. You're thinking about exiles. You're thinking about people who know what it is to be displaced, to be refugees. And this kind of book 4 of the Psalms is really a book, I think, specifically for the exiles. Some writers describe the Psalms as a kind of portable tabernacle or temple. That wherever God's people were, they could connect with God and be in his presence. And these psalms here in Book 4, I think, are particularly precious for those people who have gods but were exiled living in Babylon and other places like that. And I can tell you this, let me show you this. Let me just show you from Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. It begins with this: Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. But you flip over to the last psalm of Book 4, Psalm 106 and verse 47. It says this: Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. God has been their dwelling place, and yet the end of the book is, call us back. We're not with you. We're not where we should be. And these psalms kind of take us on a journey. The psalms describe why God's people are not in God's place. In fact, in Psalm 90, you get there really quickly. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 90. We're consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. And back in Psalm 106, just before the last verses I read, it describes all their sins, how they fail to get rid of all the nations from the land, how they worship their gods, how they turned away from the one true God and worship gods which were no gods at all. And throughout Psalms 90 to 100, you get this call. If you hear the Lord's voice, if you hear the Spirit's voice, do not harden your hearts like you did at Massa and Meribah. It's a call to be faithful to God in the midst of exile. And as you read through, if you can imagine you're an exile reading this, you're starting to have hope. And you get to kind of Psalm 97 and 98. And the whole of creation is rejoicing because God is coming back. And he's coming back to judge the nations. You're getting excited. But sort of tucked away in the middle of those psalms is a really interesting psalm, which I think really shapes how we're to understand Psalm 100. Come with me to Psalm 96. Now, Psalm 96, verse 7. Here is something really interesting. It goes against the grain of all the other psalms in the book, it seems. Because what we have here is the Lord calling not to his people in exile, but to the nations. And not with judgment, but with something else. Psalm 96, verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. If you're an exile, hearing that, you might be a bit upset. I don't want them to come with me. They're the ones who've dragged me from my home, dragged me from God's presence into this faraway place which feels terrible. And so when we get to Psalm 100, we're getting, I think, kind of a bittersweet psalm. It's sweet because of what we're going to see. It's really obviously all about joy and thankfulness. But if you're in exile singing this, praying this psalm, you know that God's grace and love goes far further than perhaps you want it to. Does that make sense? And that kind of challenge that Christians are narrow, that Christians are closed-minded, is something I hear a lot. People often say to me, Joe, you're a Christian, and I know that you're basically a bigot. I'm judged before I have a chance to speak very often. I'm considered old-fashioned. I work in a school as a chaplain, and I was on a school, it was a school holiday, I'll be honest. We were canoeing down the Ardèche. It was definitely a holiday, not a trip. About every morning, I'd get my Bible out and read. And one of the other teachers, didn't mean it in a harsh way, he said, oh, it's nice to see someone doing it the old ways. I was like, I'm 36, I'm not that old. But to be a Christian is to be considered to be, well, closed-minded or narrow-minded. And our world is kind of inclusivity crazy, is it not? Everything has to be inclusive. At school, when someone is excluded from lessons for being badly behaved, they're taken to the inclusion unit, which seems strange. But what I want us to see this evening is as we come to Psalm 100, there is nothing exclusive about the love of God. It is utterly inclusive for the whole world. Utterly inclusive for the whole world. And so why not turn with me to Psalm 100 and have a closer look. Because the first thing I want us to see, hopefully clearly, is that we should give thanks because there is a universal invitation to worship. A universal invitation to worship. Just look with me at verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. See how broad it is? It is to the whole earth. The whole earth is called here and invited to worship, to sing. The shock is, potentially, that it's not just Christians who are called to worship. The whole earth. There is nothing narrow here at all. God's call to worship is universal because he made the whole of creation for this very end. All of creation is there to worship and bring glory to God. All are invited to worship the King of the universe without exception. And my guess is you're well-taught people here, I know, at All Saints. You know this. You know that everyone is called to worship. It makes sense. And if you go back through the Psalms, what you see in the books, in this book four of the Psalms, is creation does it. Creation declares and praises God all the time. All creation, all creatures, and therefore all peoples are called to joyfully, gladly worship. Why? Well, the answer is really obvious, verse 3. Because the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we are his. It is he who made us, we are his, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The call to worship is a call to respond to who you really are. You are someone made by God. It's that simple. The world tries to, I think, exclude God to be inclusive. But with our God, there is no exclusivity because every single person you meet is someone made in his image and made for his worship. You see, if there is no creator to unite us together, then actually we're kind of always going to be disparate and disconnected. As people try to find who they are in different identities and different values and systems of thought. But here is a wonderful unifying principle. Every person you meet, every part of creation you see, has been made by God and for his worship. There is no distinction. Many kids who I talk to at school don't believe in God. And I say to them, well, what makes you you? What makes you important or valuable? And they struggle with that question. And if you know young people, that's a big issue. And my guess is we all wrestle with that kind of stuff as well. What makes me valuable? What makes me important? But Psalm 100 declares to us we're not just a speck of dust, an unlikely accident in a cosmic explosion. We're made deliberately and specifically by God to worship him. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are made and we have a maker. There is a creator and we are the creation. We are made by him and for him. Our value is given to us by the fact we were shaped in the creator's hands. And every single person you meet has been shaped by the creator's hands for his worship. And so if you're here this evening, and you're a person, and you are, then you've been made by God. You've been made to worship him. You have infinite value because an infinitely good God made you deliberately and specifically. And I love the way he describes it. Look at verse 3 again. Know the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we are his. We belong to him. We belong to God. I love the bit in the Gospels when some of the teachers of the law try to come and question Jesus, trying to catch him out. And so they say, shall we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Good question. And what does Jesus do? You all know the story. He takes a coin, doesn't he? And he holds it up before them and he says, whose image is inscribed upon this coin? And they all, because they can see, say Caesar's. And Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Well, what is God's? You are. You're called to worship God in heart and soul and body and mind and strength. Give thanks because there is a universal call to worship, which is a call for every single person you meet. Because each person bears the image of their maker. Every person you meet. The description grows, it carries on. It doesn't just say that we belong to him. What does he say next? He says we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And when you think of sheep, you should, I hope, always think of a shepherd. Our reading we had from the Gospel was from John chapter 10, where Jesus describes himself famously as the good shepherd. And if you read through the Psalms, many of them are written by David. And who is he? He is a shepherd who is God's king. This call to praise is that we have a shepherd who is God's king and we belong to him. The whole point of life is to know this good shepherd king, to worship him. The whole earth is invited. There's nothing narrow, and yet many don't. Creation seems to do what it should. If you read the other Psalms, creation seems to, well, trees grow, don't they? Plants flower, ducks eat bread, water flows, mountains are tall. They all do what they're intended for. The only things that fail are people. Which is why I think the description is not an accident that God uses the word sheep to describe people. I used to live in Sheffield and I regularly used to go walking in the Peak District. It's beautiful. But what you would always come across, which was something not quite so beautiful, was a dead sheep. If you walk up high or under Frogger Edge, another place like that, which is really nice, every few steps you go along, there are bones littered where sheep have gone a bit too high in a dangerous place and fallen off the edge. And then their mates probably looked on and gone, oh, that's interesting, and gone off the edge as well. because that's what sheep do. God, I think, describes people as sheep because we're so prone to wander from the deepest reality that we are made by him to worship him. And there are all kinds of ways to wander. And God's people in these Psalms are faithless. They grumble and they moan even when God has saved them. Read the story of the Exodus. That's why they're in exile. They fail to obey the Lord. They wander, even though they're religious. And the nations, Psalm 96, what do? They fail to ascribe glory to the one true God and give it to created idols. God's people wander in religiousness, and the world seems to wander in just far from God in any other way it can find. But all people are like sheep who go astray. And yet Psalm 100 calls sheep lost in whatever way to worship. All are invited. God's call to his exiled people is to worship him. And he invites the whole earth along with them. And we see a great example of this in the Gospels, don't we? You know, as Jesus is born, let's think about Christmas. We're just finishing summer. We're obviously September. Barton Grange has probably got his Christmas stuff on show already, hasn't it? Let's think about Christmas. We see a picture of this reality of Psalm coming true, don't we, at Christmas. Jesus is born, and what happens, probably a couple of years later, they reckon, the Magi from the East. Pagans who have ascribed glory to who knows who. What kind of God? And what do? They come with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they kneel down before the toddler Jesus, and they worship him. They do what they were made to do. The nations have been called to worship the shepherd king. And the Magi are the first to do it, it seems. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. All the earth. But what the psalmist, I think, seems to do next is to attack any sense of pride we might have that we have worshipped where others haven't. God wants to root out from within us any kind of exclusivity we have claimed on the Lord Jesus or any prejudice we might have about those who are on the outside. Because this invitation in Psalm 100 goes much further than merely worship. I mean, this is a real shocker. So secondly, my second point for those taking notes, give thanks because there is a universal invite to enter God's presence. A universal invite to enter God's presence. Look with me at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and praise his name. Like this, I think, if you're an exile reading this, is going to get you a bit upset. Okay, people have to worship, I get that. But come into God's presence? You see, the idea of coming to the gates is not just generic gates, it's the gates into the temple. That's what's in mind here. The gates into the very presence of God. And verse 1, who's invited? All the earth. The picture, I think, is as if the shepherd king Jesus is at the gates beckoning in everyone. The Lord Jesus is inviting the whole earth into his courts, into his house, into his very presence. And if we know our Bibles, that is something only for the holy, the clean, the righteous, the perfect. So how can the Lord make this kind of invitation? See, the exiled member of God's people singing this is in utter disbelief, I think. Because what is encouraged here is that the oppressor might join the oppressed in the presence of God. The exile will be there with God along with those who carried them off. The refugee will be there with the refugee maker. How can the Lord make this kind of invitation? Well, the answer is, it's not just that the nations are bad. See, how can he make this invitation to his people? They were utterly faithless. They moaned after he just rescued them from Egypt. They failed to carry out his instructions as he gave them the good promised land. See, an exiled person singing this psalm must understand that they don't deserve to come in either. That they deserve God's judgment, not his welcome. But this is what the love of God is like. It overflows. It goes further than we can ever dream or imagine, and it reaches out to the lost, all the lost sheep, however they've wandered. Verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The mystery of this invite is answered by who the Lord is. He is not just the maker, not just creator, but he is faithfully loving. Sheep need a shepherd. The faithless need a faithful one. A faithful one who can enter the presence of God for them and carry them in with him. The idolatrous nations need to know the one true God who can bring them into his presence. See, the only thing that is exclusive about what we believe as Christians is that this entrance is only found in one place. The king at the gate is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the gatekeeper. And he has opened the door into the presence of God with outstretched arms, pierced with nails. See, the place of acceptance and welcome before God the Father has been opened to all. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom to show that the world might come in, only through Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And in his resurrection, he revealed to the whole world that he is one true God. In his life of utter faithful obedience to God, he was faithful one where we were faithless. He is the good shepherd of Psalm 23 who entered into the valley of the shadow of death that he might bring us through it into the very presence and life of God. He's the one who has been with his exiled people in all their exile, and he experienced that exile as he suffered and hung on the cross. He is the good shepherd who rescues and chases after and fights for the lost. And he will not give up on you, and he has not given up on his world. Exiles can return. Those under God's judgment can come into his blessing. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can receive a welcome from your Heavenly Father. And it is pure grace. To the religious and to the utterly pagan. And therefore is utterly inclusive. No one can earn it. It is a gift offered to the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And is a gift offered to all. You can do nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it. It has all been achieved through Jesus. Stormzy at Glastonbury sang these words. He says, "You saved this kid, I'm not your first. It's not by blood and it's not by birth. But oh my God, what a God I serve. Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fixed me. Now I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me." Psalm 100 speaks to us of a God who meets broken people in the Lord Jesus Christ and welcomes them in if they'll trust him. See, there is nothing narrow about entering the God's presence, except there's only one way to get there. But it is truly open to all. Even to outrageous idolaters, even to unfaithful followers, even to those who have poured hatred on you because you're a Christian. You may have people in your life who have called you names, who have excluded you and made you feel terrible just because you're a Christian. But Jesus says, "I've died for them." He wants them to enter into the presence of God. All who repent find in King Jesus the good shepherd who will lead them into the presence of God. What we see is that our God is far more committed to the world coming to him than we ever will be. Because in the end, I think Psalm 100 is a picture of the end. The end of all things. Jesus at the gates inviting the whole world into the presence of God is captured well in Revelation chapter 7. And John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Psalm 100 is a call for the world to enter into God's presence and is a picture of what will happen at the end. When all those from wherever they've been, whoever they are, if they've trusted in the Lord Jesus, they will be there in the courts of God. So finally, how do we express our thankfulness for the utter, enormous measure of the love of God? Well, there's two things I want us to do in response to what I think this psalm is calling us to do this evening. And the first is this: give thanks by entering joyfully daily. Entering joyfully daily. And what do I mean by that? What does it look like for me and you to enter into the courts of heaven? Prayer. The way into the Father's house is utterly open to you and me through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can come before the presence of God confident that I'll be welcome, not because of my own righteousness, but because Jesus has died and risen for me. And I express my joyful thanks for this by enjoying that. Even after you've sinned. Psalm 51, David. He sinned in a massive way. And what does he do? He writes a psalm, a prayer, a song. All about the fact that God can still welcome even him in. It cannot be based on his righteousness. It's based on what Jesus has done. So let me encourage you to enjoy what Jesus has won for you. It's like he stands at the gates of heaven even now. Welcome us in. Come on. Come and enjoy your Father. Pray to him. Pour your heart out before him. He is your Father. Enjoy the throne room of heaven in prayer, because it is a foretaste of entering into the perfect throne room of heaven forever. Sing about it with loud, joyful singing. Don't be timid. Shout it out. This is something that has been won for you. And secondly, what should we do in response to this, Psalm 100? I think we should proclaim the universal King to the universe. We should proclaim the universal King to the universe. If Jesus truly is at the gates of heaven, beckoning the world in, then people in your workplace need to hear about that. Your family need to hear about that. People who hate you and have given you a hard time because you're a Christian need to hear about that. People in every nation, every tribe, and every tongue need to hear about this Jesus who is utterly for them, who is their King and Shepherd, and who has opened up the gates of heaven for them. People need to know about the enduring, faithful love of God. So as we finish, let me read Psalm 100 to us again. May it stir us with joy, and may it call us to proclaim the glorious King Jesus. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let me pray. Our Father, we rejoice now that we can come before you, knowing that you welcome us as your own. Lost as we were, brought near through the Lord Jesus, we thank you for your wonderful rescue plan. And we ask that as we ponder, even this week, these truths, you might give us great joy. And as we look out to the world this week, might you fill us with compassion for them, like your compassion for them, that we might speak to them of the one who can bring them life and joy in your presence, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we ask, in his name and for his glory. Amen.